Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
We're going to spend the first 3 weeks that we're together here in 2020 getting the Forerunner message written onto our hearts as a church. It's imperative that we know what that word Forerunner means, that we understand why are we called Forerunner Fellowship. What is that? It's not just a catchy term. Like, it means something, and it's so important that we get that rooted in us as a congregation. And so this series is just called Foundations of a Forerunner Ministry. And this first session, we're going to say, what is it? What is a Forerunner Ministry? What do we even mean by that term? So I'm going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us in this journey, and then we'll jump into the Word. Father, we are grateful to be yours and to be alive in this hour. All that's going on, good and bad, we are grateful to be alive right now. And we ask you, God, in your mercy, would you release grace to us at Forerunner Fellowship to enter into the dialogue that you're having, to know what we are, who we are as a church, what we're a part of, what's going on. I pray that you would release grace to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a verse that we've looked at a bunch for a lot of other reasons is the Great Commission. You guys were familiar with Matthew 28. 19 through 20, it's a verse that we know well. It's one that we're familiar with, talking about discipleship, talking about small group multiplication, talking about a lot of different things. But I want to focus on this part where Jesus made us a promise, where he told us he was going to be with us. And when Jesus is with us, that means he's helping. Jesus being helpful, being the instructor, the pastor, the encourager, the strengthener, being with us means that we've got access to him and his helpfulness in all the various ways that he wants to help us with us even to the end of the age. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What an interesting phrase for Jesus to throw that in there. Couldn't he have just said, I'm with you forever? He made a point. He was trying to make a specific point that takes a little bit of staring at it to catch it. He's trying to make a specific point. I'm going to be with you in every generation. I'm going to be with the church no matter what time frame you're in. But I want to make sure you understand, church of the last days, when the church finally reaches that point, I want to make sure that the church understands I'm with you. I'm with you even to the very end of the age. I am with you in those moments. I'm with you in that generation. I'm with you in those trials, those struggles, the things that are specific to the last generation. I am with you. I'm the same Jesus, and I'm in your midst, and I'm going to be helpful and instructing and hold your hand even through those end times. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the end times for a second. I want to talk a little bit about the end of the age and what that's going to look like just a little bit. First, we're talking about some very unique events. When we say the end times and we look at what the Bible says, I don't care what internet prophecies say. I don't care what the doomsday cult says. I don't care what, you know, the 20 reasons why Jesus is going to come back in 2020. I don't care about any of that. I care about what the Bible has to say about the subject of the end times, because that's our plumb line. That's how we got saved. We got saved through the message of the Bible, and that's where the truth comes from. I want to know what the Word of God has to say. And when you read about the end times in the Bible, you realize this is a very unique hour of human history that this is describing. I mean, the most unique hour. Realize it is a very unique spiritual climate. The climate is electric for the church, and it's detrimental in the spirit of the age, just in the lost world. I mean, it's like polar opposite. It's high charged. It's the most unique time frame in human history. The end times, the last generation, if I can use those terms kind of interchangeably, is the most unique time that has ever been in human history. In fact, it's so unique that the Holy Spirit made sure that out of the 1,189 chapters in the Bible, 1,189, that 150 of those are about the end times. 150 chapters, that's more than a tenth of the Bible, is about the last generation. Why? That's crazy. Why would there be so many chapters, so much content about the last generation? There's only 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Why would 150 of those chapters be about the last generation? Because it is the most unique generation in human history. It is a generation that the Holy Spirit greatly desires be understood. And I believe those 150 chapters are actually part of Jesus making good on this statement, I'll be with you even to the end. I'm going to give you the information you need to not survive, to thrive in the final generation. I'm going to give you what you need. Pastor Jesus is looking over our shoulder and is helping us and equipping us by giving us ample information in the Word of God to prepare us for what's coming. It's the most spoken of generation in the Word. Now, that's kind of saying the same statement, a little bit different, but I want you to think about that for a second. There have been different generations that the Bible spoke about. There are times where there's Bible prophecy that then would actually happen in real life. That would be a generation that was spoken about in the Word. There is no generation more discussed in Scripture than the final one. That makes it, from just a biblical kind of survey sort of standpoint, the most important generation. The generation with the most instruction, the most dialogue, the most written about it. This is a very important hour that we're talking about, this final generation thing, the most spoken of generation, the greatest generation. Just by the way that math works and population growth and density and blah, 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 it's the largest generation in history. Whenever it is, it's the largest generation because people keep multiplying and making babies. So it's the largest generation. That's kind of an important detail because that means the most important generation is also the biggest, which means Jesus is going to be able to minister to the most amount of people at one time through the context of the end time drama. It's going to be the largest. It's the generation with the greatest victories ever known to the body of Christ. The generation with the greatest victories. The generation with the greatest challenges. See, it's not one or the other. It's greatest, 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 greatest. It's good, it's bad, it's glorious, it's terrifying. I mean, there's a lot going on, which is why there's 150 chapters to inform that generation so that Jesus can make good on this statement. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to unveil those chapters. I'm going to make this conversation clearer as time goes on instead of more murky. I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age. Let's just define a forerunner for a minute. Let's kind of talk about what that means. Either from a dictionary standpoint or a historical standpoint, let me tell you what a forerunner is. It's a person or thing that precedes the coming or the development of another. It precedes the coming of another. It's related to the coming of another, and it comes before the coming of another. Whether that's a person, a ministry, a thing. A forerunner is one that precedes the coming or the development of someone or something else. That's what a forerunner is. They come before. They're a forerunner. They run ahead. It's one that's commissioned to go ahead of the one that they represent. That's what a forerunner is. They go ahead of the one that they represent. They're not about themselves. They're about the one that's coming. They're all about the one that's coming. Their life, their ministry, their focus is all about the one that's coming. And their whole purpose is, let's go on ahead of the one that's coming and kind of like make a big deal about it. He's about to show up. Okay? In the last days, God is raising up forerunners who are being commissioned to proclaim the coming of Jesus beforehand. The coming of Jesus. This ministry that we're actually talking about in so many ways that we're modeling this idea after is actually John the Baptist. John the Baptist, just think about this. Jesus, he came once and he's coming a second time. The first time he came in a manger as a baby, which is unthinkable. He lived, he died, and 99.9% of the planet had no idea God came, lived perfect, died, and rose. Most of the planet had no idea that event happened. When Jesus came the first time, he came very quietly. But Jesus is coming a second time, and it will be the exact opposite. He will come very loudly, very loudly. Now, when he came the first time, John the Baptist was given prophetic information, the Messiah is coming. The biggest deal ever is coming. And he was given information just a few minutes ahead of time. Right before Jesus' ministry started, John the Baptist began to proclaim, the Messiah is coming. The Son of God is coming. The Lamb of God is coming, who takes away the sins of the world. This one who is God, who is meek, who is greater than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. John the Baptist was given a ministry, just a minute's notice to the generations of history. It's just a minute ahead of time. Before Jesus showed up in order to announce that he's coming, and then Jesus came. Now, Jesus came as a baby. He came, he died, and nobody even knew it. Round one, he had one guy, John the Baptist. At the end of the age, it ain't going to be one guy. It's going to be a lot of people. And they're going to be all over the earth. Because no longer is the announcement, the king is coming, the king is coming, to just a region of the earth localized in Israel out of the centrality of Jerusalem and everything that flowed over into that area. Now the message is to the entire planet. And the Lord is raising up forerunners who are going to have clarity, like John the Baptist had clarity. When everybody else saw Jesus, they saw a dude. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he saw with prophetic understanding of who that guy was. And he was able to say, this is who that man is. And he didn't know that because he woke up one day. He understood that because he was called from an early age. You are going to go ahead of the Lord. You must make your life about understanding who that man is and his coming so that you can declare his coming with a level of understanding and clarity. And so John became a messenger. He wasn't born a messenger, because you can totally neglect the call of God on your life if you want to. John embraced that call and became that messenger, and so he was a forerunner. The forerunner ministry is not just individuals, it's groups. You get a whole lot more done when you work together. So it's not John the Baptist's, just these guys and gals, individuals out there. It's ministries as well. Groups that would take on that John the Baptist kind of identity, that John the Baptist line of thinking. Groups. And Jesus right now is setting up forerunner ministries with this very specific and unusual purpose in mind. A very specific purpose. Prepare the way for the Lord. Announce his coming. Get clarity on his coming. If you could even say, get clarity on those 150 chapters. Pay attention to the pastoral instruction that he left behind. I'll be with you even to the very end of the age. Let's get clarity about the end of the age. The Lord is commissioning these ministries right now with this very specific purpose in mind, and they're part of the solution to answering very new and complex obstacles. Remember, we talked a minute ago about the end of the age is going to be the most unique time in history. The most unique spiritually, the most unique politically, the most unique, you fill in the dotally. There's a lot of uniqueness to the last generation. And new and unique creates new problems, new obstacles, new points that we need clarity about. The forerunner ministry's purpose really is supposed to be a light in the time of deep darkness. Let me just read you one of the verses about John the Baptist. John 5:35. This is Jesus talking about John, talking about John's ministry, talking about who John was. It says, John was a lamp that burned and gave light. And you chose for a time to enjoy his light. John's ministry was to be light in darkness. And it wasn't light in just the sense of he was a righteous guy. John was a righteous guy. The light that was being described was a dark, dark hour that was going to receive the Son of God and crucify him. A generation that was going to deal treacherously with the greatest gift that had ever been given to it. John's job was to be a light in that darkness, to try to attract as many people to the message. This man is not to be crucified. This man is to be embraced. This man is the Son of God. This man is the one who's coming to forgive us of our sins and to make right the way between God and man. This is that man. John was a light in the darkness. The forerunners at the end of the age, the exact same thing. But it's a darker time. It's a darker, more complex hour. And it will require great clarity. It will require ministries to raise up with the intentionality that John the Baptist did. John did not get that clarity accidentally or overnight. It took him time. Now, what I want to do is something a little different. I want to invite you into this conversation. I want to get you seeing what the Word has to say about these forerunners. So I'm using the term forerunner. I'm now going to give you four other terms that the Bible uses to describe these forerunners. And then we're just going to look at kind of four passages. And honestly, if you're interested in this at all, I would encourage you to jot down these verses, because we're not going to look at them. I'm just going to reference them and kind of quote a few little ideas. I would encourage you to look at these later. If this is an idea that you're like, not real sure I understand what we're talking about, but the dude says it's important, so I'll go look at it later. I'll take it. Identifying end time forerunners in the Word. Now, I'm going to give you a few different phrases that are not the word forerunner, but that are being used interchangeably in the Word of God for these forerunners, okay? First is Daniel's wise ones. Daniel chapter 11 and 12, Daniel's wise ones. In this passage, these two chapters, these forerunners are described as those that know their God. They're described as those that will instruct many in the time of greatest difficulty. They're described as those that will lead many to righteousness. And they're described as those that will have the end time scroll open to them so that they can have clarity and understanding. They're Daniel's wise ones. And you see those, you see the term, they will be wise. You know, those who are wise will instruct many. Those who are wise will know their God. Those who are wise. But it's describing those that have fully bought in and entered into the end time dialogue in the end times. And as a result, they're operating with prophetic clarity. They are those that are defined by God in the last generation as the wise ones that are actually a gift to the last generation. Okay, these are the forerunners. Let me give you another term. So if you need to write down just one little thing there, Daniel 11 and 12. Daniel chapter 11 and 12. Daniel's wise ones. All right, now let's talk about Jeremiah's ones who understand. Jeremiah talks about those that will have understanding, those that will operate with understanding, with great prophetic clarity, okay? If you're needing just two verses to write down or two chapters, Jeremiah 23 and Jeremiah 30. These two passages say more or less the same thing, but they're talking about these forerunners again at the end of the age. And it's just, they describe those who understand the Lord's end time judgments, those who understand judgment. That's an interesting thing to understand. To understand God's end time judgments. God's judgments are going forth, and there's people that Jeremiah prophesies, there will be people alive on the earth who understand what's happening. They're not taken back by it. They're not mad about it. They're people of understanding. When God does the revelation judgments and the craziest stuff that's ever happened, there will be people on the planet who are operating with understanding in that hour. They will not be confusing to them. They will understand. They are called those who understand. Okay? Also, those in a similar thought process, Jeremiah 30, who understand God's end time wrath. His judgments and his wrath, two similar concepts. But it's one thing to try to understand the judgments and the purposes. It's another to get, dare I say the word, comfortable. Those who will in the last days be comfortable with the concept that God has wrath. Comfortable enough with it to understand a little bit of how it operates. And all you had to do was understand what the Word of God says. You don't need special secret revelation, internet knowledge. All you need is B-I-B-L-E, because that's where it's at. But Jeremiah prophesies at the end of the age, there will be those who understand. There will be those who understand. You don't understand because you woke up or because you got saved. You understand because you go deep in the storyline. That's what the forerunners do. They pursue the storyline. I'll just tell you, no matter what generation I live in, I want to be one that is engaged in the storyline of God for my generation. Whether it's this generation, 100 generations ago, 10 generations from now, I want to be engaged in the hour I'm living in. I don't want to just live my Christian life. I want to be engaged in the kingdom of God and the purposes that the Lord has for now, for 2020, for this hour in human history. Jeremiah describes those who will understand the Lord's end time judgments and the Lord's end time wrath. Next, let's go to Isaiah. This one's a little bit lighter. Isaiah's ones who prepare. Isaiah's ones who prepare. So if you need some chapters there to write down, Isaiah 40, Isaiah 57, Isaiah 62. Isaiah describing these same guys, these same people. He describes them as those that will prepare the way of the Lord. This is kind of that John the Baptist language, the one that goes on ahead of the Lord, okay? But the only way you can prepare the Lord's way is if you first had that understanding and if you were one of those wise ones. You got me? I mean, how useless would a preparer be that had absolutely no idea what way they were preparing, who had absolutely no idea what the storyline was? You won't be able to prepare diddly squat, okay? Isaiah talks about those ones who will prepare. And I'll give you a few points here. Those who call out prepare the way of his coming. They call out. They're making it loud. They're making a generation aware. Prepare the way for his coming. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. It's not a fictitious idea. That concept, Jesus' return in the New Testament, is called your blessed hope. The return of Jesus to the planet is called your blessed hope. This is not an odd idea. This is foundational biblical New Testament Christianity. Jesus is coming back. And there'll be those that call out, prepare for his coming. There'll also be those that declare that when he comes, he's going to reward and he's going to have wrath. There's both reward and recompense. When Jesus comes, he's bringing with him two bags. One bag's got a bunch of toys and goodies in it. The rewards for those that have been faithful to him. But he's also bringing with him, it's not just God the Father that's got wrath, it's Jesus the Lamb who's coming back to reward and to bring recompense, to bring his wrath. Yeah, that's so intense. They are going to be those that are operating with clarity, who are declaring his reward and his wrath ahead of time. They're going to be those that prepare the way for the Lord, Isaiah 57, 14. They prepare the way. And when you think about how inappropriate is it? I mean, just give me this one. How inappropriate is it that Jesus would come back to the planet and nobody did anything to make ready that moment? The King of Kings coming back to the planet, and all of his people were like, doom-da-doom-da-doom, and did nothing in preparation for his coming. And here he comes. Like, oh, man, we didn't know you were coming. You're like, you didn't know 150 chapters that said I was coming? Oh, well, I mean, we heard that, but we didn't really take it seriously because we were really busy with our Netflix thing. Like, we were so engaged in the new show. It was awesome, Jesus. It was like shaking his head at us. It is unthinkable that Jesus would come back to the planet and his people would not have prepared his way. That's unthinkable. That's like the meanest thing you could do to the best king ever, is give him no attention to the hour of his coming, which is why we're told to keep watch and make ready and prepare. That's why we're told that repeatedly. Isaiah 62, just a little freebie in there for you prayer nuts. Those who prepare his way through night and day prayer. It's actually a significant component of the preparation of the earth for the return of Jesus. Isaiah 62 talks about those who will prepare the way of the Lord through night and day prayer. All right, so Isaiah talks about these ones that prepare. I'll give you one more. John, in the book of Revelation, Revelation's the ones who overcome. Overcoming in the most difficult hour of human history will not be default. Overcoming and thriving and being engaged in the purposes of the Lord and being in perfect unity with his plan, that's not going to accidentally occur. It's the same group. It's these forerunners. But now they're called those who overcome. So now let's look at this. Revelation 3, Revelation 12, Revelation 13, Revelation 14. Yeah, go ahead and take the picture of the screen on this one. There's too many verses to try to traverse. Revelations, the ones who overcome. First, those who overcome persecution. Persecution is coming. Increased persecution is coming, or the Bible's a liar. So I just believe the Bible. I don't particularly like persecution. It's not my fave. But I believe what the word says, persecution is coming. But persecution does not mean you're dead, it's over, you're done. Because the word of God promises there will be those that overcome the persecution. Oh, those that are thriving in the midst of persecution. It's like persecution, smersecution. We're just thriving here. Because of the revelation of who God is, of what he's doing, there will be those that overcome persecution. There will be also those that overcome by their testimony. Those that have been in that place with God, have been preparing, and they have authority on their life, they are able to overcome the difficulties of that hour by the power of their testimony. It says there'll be some that overcome captivity. That's a direct quote, overcoming captivity in the end times. Those that overcome evil men. I just want to point out the word overcome because it's repeated in the book of Revelation. John's getting this revelation about the end of the age, about the church at the end of the age, and one of the primary things that John is seeing, remember, Daniel saw wise ones. Jeremiah saw those who understand, okay? Isaiah saw those who prepare. John in the book of Revelation saw those that overcome. But all of them, it's the forerunners. All of them. It's the same group. And it's those that were entering into the dialogue ahead of time, okay? Because you're not going to get all these adjectives about you just because you woke up or because you went to church. These are going to take some investment. But this is the objective, and the Word of God promises there will be those that overcome. There will be groups that overcome. There will be those with understanding, with wisdom. There will be those that are preparing. There will be on the planet because Jesus is worthy. And there will be those that spent the decade or decades before his coming preparing to be one who understands, preparing to be a ministry that overcomes, preparing to be a community of people that have understanding. You catch me? But it's not going to happen accidentally. It's going to take investment. So I want to introduce Forerunner Ministries just for a minute. The Lord is the one assembling groups into this calling, this forerunner calling. So think about everything I just were kind of talking about and the wisdom of God to cluster people together to get more done than one person can get done. That's just wisdom. I mean, during ministry time, we were talking about we are the body of Christ. You get so much more done if there's a cluster, if there's a community, if there's a fellowship, if there's a church, if there's a group, if there's a network of people going in a direction. You get so much more done than one dude or gal. So much more. It's the Lord who's calling ministries in this hour to become forerunner ministries. It's the Lord commissioning. It's not man. It's like the craziest thing ever. What do you believe? I believe Jesus is coming back. The world doesn't even believe in Jesus, let alone that he's coming back. You look like a crazy person if you believe Jesus is coming back, but that's what your Bible says. The same Bible that said, repent and you'll be saved, says Jesus is coming back to the planet. You can't take one and throw out the other. It's the same guy. It's two parts of the same message, actually. Past generations, I just want to say this, the idea of forerunner ministries preparing the way for the return of Jesus, it was a bit premature. Ministries that were going to make that their focus, it wasn't the hour. It wasn't. John the Baptist wouldn't have made any sense 300 years before Jesus. But man, he made a lot of sense 5 minutes before Jesus. And so God didn't call John the Baptist 300 years before Jesus. God called John the Baptist 3 minutes before Jesus. And there was a moment where the forerunner message, the forerunner ministry was appropriate. God right now is raising up thousands in the earth of forerunner ministries. Now remember, John the Baptist, he was one guy in a nation. Not everybody can be a forerunner, it doesn't even mean anything. If everybody's a forerunner, it just means we're all just doing the plan. God raises up forerunners, it's a smaller percentage. It's not everybody. So out of the millions, tens of hundreds of millions of ministries in the earth, how many million ministries are there on the planet right now? Not believers, ministries, churches, groups. How many? Millions and millions and millions. I don't know the number, but it's a lot. The Lord in this hour is speaking to some thousands. He's saying, you must be one of my forerunner ministries that's declaring the day of the Lord a minute before his coming. that you're growing in that revelation, that you're giving yourself in understanding to the hour that you're living in and to the purposes that I have in this generation, which are unique. The Lord is raising these up. It's currently a very small percentage. I think it'll grow some. The Lord is raising up ministries right now. I know of a bunch of them. In fact, it's kind of fun because I already had planned this sermon series. I've been working on this for, a couple months or something. It's so fun that I just got back from being in Washington, D.C., and I happen to be sitting around the table with 20 leaders of 20 different foreigner ministries. And they're all same language, same conversation. They're feeling the call. It's the hour. We need to be getting clarity on this message. We need to be proclaiming the hour before the Lord comes. It was incredible. It was very encouraging to look around and go, other weirdos, praise the Lord. Not alone. You sound as crazy as I do. Sweet. We just might make it. These are ministries with a very specific focus that are focused on the plan of the Lord for this generation with a little bit, it's not a lot, with a little bit of insight about what the Lord's plan for this generation is. 150 chapters. Just that little distinction. Because what church doesn't want to engage in the Lord's plans for the generation they're living in? I mean, like that, you'd be kind of like far out there to not have that at least on your list of desires as a congregation. But the little trick, the little nugget of insight is that we're entering into that generation. We're entering into the dialogue where that clock is ticking down. Is that 10 years, 20 years, 50 years? I don't know, but it's not 100 anymore. It's not 100 anymore. There are too many of what Jesus described as the signs that would verify when you see these things, you know you're living in the generation I'm coming back. There's too many of those that are overt. At this point, we are living in the generation. A generation could be 20 years up to 100 years. But the Lord's got, these signs have now been in the workings for quite a while now. We're living in that hour. It's time for us to start getting clarity. Long anticipated. A generation, a ministry calling that's new. Just as I was talking about a minute ago, it would be a bit premature for John the Baptist to have been called 300 years before it was time. It just wouldn't have had the impact. But now is a time where the Lord is speaking to people all over the earth, all different languages, skin colors, backgrounds, cultures, nations, geography, the islands. The Lord is the one raising up John the Baptist ministries all over the earth. It wasn't John's idea. John didn't just get a cool idea one day. You know, I'm that cousin of mine. He's kind of real deal. I'll try to make a big deal out of him. John the Baptist got revelation from the Holy Spirit and a calling kind of at gunpoint. Hey, John, this is what you're going to be about. Well, I don't really love locusts and honey. Not my favorite. Doesn't really matter. Go eat them. Sackcloth, too. Go. And now John is commissioned into a ministry that didn't really matter if John liked it, wanted it. That didn't matter at all. It was commissioned by the Holy Spirit in an hour that was very important. The Lord is commissioning ministries in this hour in the exact same thought process. Preparing the way for the Lord's coming. Preparing the way. Most prophesied ministry I can think of. The most prophesied ministry in the Word that I'm aware of, the most prophesied, the most spoken about ministry in the Word are the forerunners. You've got the generation that's the most prophesied generation, and then within that generation, there's a most prophesied calling, way more than pastor, teacher, evangelist. I mean, way more. The generation, the prophecy about ministries that would raise up as forerunners preparing the way for the one who's coming. The most prophesied ministry calling. But it's new in this hour because it wasn't time before. So if we're looking at this and going, this is a little hard to get my head around. This is a little hard to agree with. This is a little weird. This is a little interesting. This is certainly new. You're right. But new doesn't make it not biblical. New doesn't make it incorrect. Our limited experience of life and the Bible and everything should not be our lens for interpreting truth. The Word of God is our lens for interpreting truth. There's a whole lot of things in the Bible I don't like that are true. And they're true about me, and they're true about my nature, and they're true about you. And it doesn't matter if I don't like them or if they're new. I find something in the Bible that's new, and I'm like, you're new. I judge you, new thing. I judge you. I cast you out. We don't get to pick and choose Bible passages. Like, the Word is the Word. New is exciting. It is. There's a measure of like buzz, like, whoa, this is kind of cutting edge cool. New is challenging. I go, how do you do, what is it? The heck is a Forerunner ministry in 2020 look like? I don't know. That's why we're doing a series. We'll try to figure it out as we go. New is challenging. New has challenges. New is always misunderstood. Always. Because we're all comfortable with old. I mean, nobody's happy about the new wineskin, whatever that new wineskin is. Except the ones that are right in the middle of the new wineskin. They're all happy, but new is always misunderstood. New is mocked. The new is weird. New is, let's not do that new thing. That's not comfortable. We know the way to go. Let's do it the old way. But that's not what's happening. New breaks normal patterns. Oh, that's the pain of it, really. It's not just that new has new language. New breaks patterns. New looks different. New does different. And so, yeah, the Forerunner ministry, this idea of the Lord calling ministries to be Forerunner ministries, preparing the way for Jesus, that's new. And that's a little interesting. But they're preparing for unique pressures. I'm going to give you the storyline. Just a quick run through. The end times, Jesus talked more on this subject in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 than he did on almost any other subject in his time of teaching. He gave significant attention to the subject of his return, the end times, what that generation would look like. Why would he spend so much time talking about something that didn't matter? Why would we have so many red letters about a subject that doesn't matter? Why would he waste his breath? Why would the Holy Spirit have permitted that to get canonized? And we've got it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, like big time. Why would we have these chapters, Jesus talking about the end of the age? Why? The end times are discussed in nearly every single New Testament book. I think there's one, and it's really actually up for interpretation of whether that one probably has it too. The New Testament is filled with the end times. Why? Why every new chapter, or New Testament book? Spare one. Why? Why would that be the case? The Lord is trying to highlight the importance of this subject. Why those 150 chapters? Why? It's something the Lord wants us to understand. But here's the problem that we're running into right now, and that's even in our own souls. It's even part of our own accusation against this message. Oh, Lord, please don't let us do a three-part series on it. Oh, my gosh, just 1 week only, Lord, Brad, shut up. Why do we have that accusation in our heart? I'll tell you why. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 4. Peter, the rock. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is this coming, he promised. Peter says, first of all, you must understand, you are not going to get away from... Peter's talking to the church here. Peter's not talking about the lost people. He's saying in the church, it is going to be a very normal thing in the last days for people to say, it's not the last days. For people to say, where is this coming, he promised. I thought... People have been saying he's going to come forever. He's coming. That's what your Bible says. We better get on board. But there will be this scoffing spirit. Here's the problem that's happening right now. The majority of the body of Christ, and I think there's much of that even in our own hearts and life that we want to work out, the majority of the body of Christ right now is unaware and unengaged with this story. Unaware and unengaged with the story of the second coming of Jesus. I had a fun little kind of moment of revelation a couple weeks ago. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Easter. We celebrate these moments. The life, the birth of Jesus, the moment of his resurrection. We celebrate these moments, and maybe you even remember your spiritual birthday, you know, the day you came to know Jesus, and we remember our physical birthday. We celebrate these birthdays. Do you know what every single person's favorite holiday will be forever? The day Jesus came back. Forever, we will celebrate that day over all days. It will be the biggest holiday. We'll still remember the day that he came, the first coming. We will still remember the resurrection, but we will far more celebrate the day of his return. It will be everybody's favorite holiday. It will be a really, really big deal in the future. Be a really big deal. Everybody. Everybody will know it. We'll all celebrate, and nobody will wonder what day it is. We'll all know the day for sure. It will be an incredible thing. But right now, that which will be the most celebrated holiday for the universal reality of the body of Christ, right now, that storyline, we're mostly unaware and unengaged in that storyline. That's kind of an ache right now. That makes it not make a lot of sense to us right now. But the Lord desires to call forth first Forerunner ministries, Forerunner companies. They're going to start to get that story, get into the storyline, and then start to get clarity, and then start to invite others into the storyline. That's what the Forerunner ministry is all about. John the Baptist wasn't trying to be loud for loud's sake. He was trying to be helpful to a generation to get them ready for what was about to happen that was the most important moment that had happened to that point. We're trying to get a generation ready, us, little us, with whatever little influence we have, with whatever little reach we have, with whatever little understanding we have. We're not in charge of our influence or our scope. That's the Holy Spirit's decision. We're in charge of our stewardship over the message, our stewardship over the reality. That's our job. The scope is up to Him. But right now, there's an unaware, unengaged generation in the church with the most important storyline that the Lord has for this generation. And we want to start to get involved in the conversation. That's really what these 3 weeks are. It's really us trying to get engaged in the conversation. Jesus said these words about this subject. Matthew 24, 42 through 44. Jesus said, "Therefore, keep watch." Keep watch means pay attention. Keep watch means you know what you're paying attention for. I mean, can you imagine, like, you got a 7-year-old kid up on the wall, okay? And their job is to look for bad guys that are about to come and attack the city, okay? But they don't know that's why they're up there. They think they're up there to watch birds, okay? So the bad guys are coming, but they're watching birds. They're like, "Hey, I see a blue jay." Completely disengaged with the purpose of why they're on that wall watching. It's not enough that we're just existing. We have got to be watching for what Jesus wants us watching for. The signs of the times, the hour that we're living in, paying attention to those 150 chapters and what the content is. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. This verse is so wildly dismissed. It is wildly just dismissed. Jesus says, you have got to be those that keep watch. And we go, we don't really understand all that, so we're not going to keep watch. We're not going to pay attention at all. We're not going to make keep watch even on our thought process. Understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. And he would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready. Must be ready for what? The Son of Man coming at an hour when you don't expect him. You must be ready for the hour of the Son of Man coming. You must be ready. We want to be those that are engaging in the storyline. I'm going to give you in 5 phrases. We'll pray and get out of here. What does it look like? Engaging in the storyline. When we say the Forerunner message, what are we meaning? What does that even look like? If we say, okay, we want to be about the Forerunner message, whatever that is, what does that mean? First, it means Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back. Second, it means he's bringing judgment with him when he comes. And that's a difficult pill to swallow, and it's one that we've got to get clarity on and not be choking on. We're representing a warrior king. And there's some aspects about him that we may not be super comfortable with. It does not matter how you feel. Get on board with the plan. When he comes, he is bringing judgment with him. His judgments are right. He makes no mistakes. This man can do no wrong. The Son of God with perfect wisdom and judgment and revelation, he's coming and he's bringing with him judgments, and those judgments are not bad things. Those judgments are actually, the Bible describes, just and true. Jesus is coming back with judgment, and when he does, it's a good thing. This is the Forerunner message. This is actually what it is. Second component of it, vast deception is coming. Vast deception. Deception that calls his judgments bad. Deceptions that call him bad. Deceptions that call bad people good. And people that are according to his purposes, bad. Vast deception. wild, widespread deception, powerful delusions. I'm going to give you that verse. Let's put up that 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11. The coming of the lawless one. Now, this is Paul writing to Christians. So let's just make sure we understand the New Testament wasn't written to lost people. Okay? Paul writing to Christians, he's talking about the coming of the Antichrist. He says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, which will be displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, all kinds of signs, all kinds of counterfeit wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives. All the miracles, the signs, and the wonders, the objective is deception. That's the objective. The objective of the powerful delusion is to deceive those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And so for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion that they will believe the lie. Jesus is coming. Judgment is coming with him. Great deception will be the landscape of even within the church in that hour. Great deception. Paul's writing to the church here. He's not writing to lost people. He's saying, church, watch out. There's going to be great deception even in the church. People are going to believe the lying signs and wonders. They're going to believe the false agendas. They're going to believe the false messages. They're going to believe it. And God is actually going to allow those that start to go down that road to be given over to a powerful delusion. This is terrifying. I am not afraid of the judgments. I am terrified of deception. I am not afraid of the judgments. I am terrified of deception. Because the New Testament warns over and over, watch out that you might not be deceived. Why would we be warned as Christians that love Jesus to watch out to not be deceived if deception is going to be a trite issue? It won't be. It will be a massive issue. And it's actually going to end in hell. Deception will end in hell because people will wind up following the way of the age right into hell. This is why this message matters so much. The most unique hour with the greatest potential for victory, with the greatest amount of deception, with the greatest amount of preparatory Bible chapters to get us ready so we don't do nothing stupid, with the greatest amount of prophecy about the greatest ministry in the earth in the end times, the forerunner ministry preparing the way for Jesus' return. The most, the greatest, the best, the most, so that we might be ready. I want to tell you, I think it is imperative that we understand the hour that we're living in and embrace the dialogue that the Lord has for us in this generation.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.